are so glad that you are listening to the Mission Point Community Church podcast. It's our prayer that this helps you grow in your relationship with Jesus and encourages you to show and share the love of Jesus everywhere you go. Thanks for tuning in. Now let's dive into the message.
We have already covered the crucifixion passage a few weeks back when we celebrated Easter. So for these final two messages out of the Gospel of Matthew, we're going to give you a glimpse of Jesus before the cross and then a glimpse of Jesus after the cross. So I'll share today from Matthew 26, and then next week, Drew Flam will come and land the plane on the entire series. I hope it's been a blessing to you. It's been a blessing to me. This is the last Sunday that I will be here speaking. And so just want to say a thank you to all of you. You have welcomed me in really well, and I'm grateful for that. I want to say a few specific thank yous to Pastor Kondo, Pastor Michael, Andrew, the tech team, the band. Alicia Meyer has done a lot of work. And most of all, Drew Flam did a lot of work in the background to sort of make this happen. So I'm just really, really grateful for him and his leadership and want to say a special thank you to him. Again, it's been a joy to serve all of you, and I want to thank you for the opportunity to be able to serve the Lord through preaching and teaching his word, and just thankful for all of you. So with that said, not going to talk about me anymore. We're here to talk about Jesus and focus on him. We're going to put a slide up in just a second. It's a picture, and what I want you to do is, as soon as you see the picture, take a second, look at it, and then turn to the person next to you and tell them the first thing that you see when you look at the picture. You ready? All right, here we go. Excuse me. Turn to the person next to you and tell them the first thing that you see. And I know from doing this in the first service that some of you are thinking, I don't see anything, Brant. What are you talking about? What am I supposed to see? Excuse me, sorry for my voice there. Some of you might be seeing a younger woman looking over her shoulder. She's sort of looking away, and that little feather-looking thing is coming out of the center of her forehead, and you can't quite see her face. She's looking away, maybe. Looks like she's sort of wearing a hat of sorts. And then some of you might be seeing an elderly woman sort of looking down, maybe. And still some of you are like, I don't see anything, Brant. What are you talking about? What are you talking about? Well, I thought about putting up the picture of the gold and blue dress to kind of make this point, but I thought if I put that up, we're going to be here all afternoon debating about what color the dress is, so I didn't do that. But this morning, a little bit, by way of illustration, I want to talk a little bit about perspective. Perspective is important when you come to Matthew chapter 26, which is, again, where we will be this morning. It's important to see what we are supposed to see in that text, that we focus on what's most important when we look at Matthew 26, starting in verse 36. Now, this passage, verses 36 to 46, it's honestly one of my favorite, if not my favorite passage in all of Scripture. I have counseled dozens and dozens of students on Grace's campus, and more times than not, I am taking students to Matthew 26. It's a passage that feels near and dear to my heart. And it's interesting, when I take students to this passage and we read it together and I ask them what sticks out to them or what's sort of rising to the top of what they're observing in the passage, or even when I've led other Bible studies on campus and again asked a similar question of what sticks out to you from this passage, time and time again, what people are drawn to upon first reading Matthew 26 is the failure of the disciples. It seems front and center, loud and clear, the disciples are failing Jesus in this moment. And they are. I just don't believe that that's the most important part of this passage. I really don't. I think what's more important is the beautiful example that Jesus offers us. So do the disciples fail Jesus? Yeah, they do. And we're going to talk about that a little bit this morning. But I hope what you see, even in me reading it in just a moment, you see the beautiful example of Jesus, our Savior, that far outweighs any failure that you see in the disciples. All right, so let's read our passage this morning. Matthew chapter 26, starting in verse 36, and I will read all the way to verse 46. It says, "Then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to them, 'Sit here while I go over there and pray.' And he took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, 'My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me.' Going a little farther, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, 'My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will.' Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. 'Could you men not keep watch with me for 1 hour?' he asked Peter. 'Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak.' He went away a second time and prayed, 'My Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done.' When he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. So he left them and went away once more and prayed the third time, saying the same thing. Then he returned to the disciples and said to them, 'Are you still sleeping and resting? Look, the hour is near, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer.'" So again, I hope what we can see this morning out of this passage is the beautiful example of Jesus, our Savior. Not simply the disciples failing Jesus, but rather the beauty of his example. And that is shown right from the beginning, in my opinion. When you look at verse 37, it again says, "He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him." See, the beautiful example of Jesus is that when he is facing the worst suffering and pain that you can imagine, he doesn't do it alone. He invites others in to that place with him, to what he's facing. He brought them along with him. Jesus doesn't do it alone. And the culture and the world wants us to believe, and I will up the ante a little bit, that Satan wants us to believe that to invite others in, to open up to others about our deep difficulty and pain and frustration, what we're facing in this life, to do that, Satan wants you to believe that that's too embarrassing. No way, Brent, can't do it. I can't do it. People will judge me. I don't know what they're gonna think when I say it. Or maybe you're thinking, well, that just means I'm weak. I can't handle my own problems. That's not what we're about. Satan would have you believe that you're a burden, that you're actually just a big problem for the people around you here today. That others, if you share with them deeply and authentically, that they'll just hurt you. They're gonna mistreat you. They're gonna judge you. They're gonna fall asleep on you. That if everyone in this room really knew the thoughts that I had on a regular basis, or some of the actions that I take throughout the week, if they really knew who I was, they would kick me out of this little group. That's what Satan would have you believe. But I'm here to tell you, the most beautiful thing this side of glory is Christian community. The most, I'm saying it again, make sure you heard me, the most beautiful thing this side of glory is Christian community. It's this group. Wait, what about Jesus? Isn't he beautiful? Yes, and scripture teaches us that we, this group, is the body of Christ. That's why this is the most beautiful thing that we will experience. Jesus doesn't do it alone. He chooses to invite others in. And I have to point out that what the world offers compared to this is just nothing. See, we offer better relationships within Christian community than what the world can offer. I teach a counseling class on campus. And as part of that class, I taught a section on friendship. We listed out all the problems that the current generation are facing in regards to friendship. There I was at the whiteboard. I just wrote reason after reason. They just kept feeding me different things. I'm writing them all down. And then I challenged them, but what's the biggest problem that the current generations are facing as they come up? So they gave me some more. They gave me some, nope, you haven't quite gotten it yet. Wrote some more down. Finally, Brent, put us out of our misery. What is it? And I pointed out to them that according to the research statistics, you don't take my word for it, the biggest issue that the current generations are facing in regards to relationships and friendships is making them and keeping them. that the generations coming up are some of the loneliest generations that we've ever seen. There are countries around the world that are creating positions to try to battle against loneliness. If you think I'm making it up, just Google ministers of loneliness in other countries. Governments are seeing this as a huge issue and they are putting resources and people toward it. Trying to create friendships or make friendships the world's way, it's difficult because friendships within the world, they're shallow and they're fickle. You have to provide me something. You don't give me what I need or what I want from you, then I really don't have any need for you at all. Making and keeping friends outside the church, I talk to graduates every year. You know, at Grace, if we don't say the word community, like every 5 minutes, we start to twitch a little bit, right? We like triple down on it. And I talk to graduates after they leave Grace and they realize how much emphasis we put on it. And they describe trying to make friends outside the church like a wasteland, that it's extremely difficult. And the truth is, you've forgotten how beautiful it is to be a part of a community like this, where we love each other no matter what, where we're not merely friends. Because of Jesus, we're brothers and sisters in Christ. And without him, we would probably hate each other a lot more. But because of him, we are family. We love each other with a sacrificial love that reflects our God and our Savior. And you'll forgive me for going at least a little bit farther down this road. But again, the world offers a version of friendship where you can't know someone of the opposite sex unless you're romantically interested in them. And that should not be true in a group like this, in a Christian community like this. And I'll say that being romantically involved is also being replaced by a hookup culture that has become brutal for young men and young women. We don't talk about this sort of thing enough. Even in the church, we don't. In the world, dating is a nightmare. You are expected to be sexually active on the first date. And those sexual experiences are growing in their intensity and in their violence. Violent acts against women especially, where women are actually pressured not just to engage, but to consent to those violent acts, are on the rise. And I believe that that is happening in step with the violence that we see showing up in pornography that is just rampant. Sex isn't about intimacy within a marital relationship. It's about making an object out of the other person. And the world's version of friendship and relationship, it's leaving a generation of people feeling used, abused, and discarded. Do you realize how radical it is to be a part of a group like this? How beautiful it is to have a place where we can experience good and godly affection from one another without the pressure to pursue each other for selfish gain? That type of radical love may be the most compelling and beautiful thing you have to offer the world around you. And it is centered on Jesus. On campus, I'm telling students all the time, you need a church. You need a church while you're a student here, but you need a church especially when you're done being a student here. And they often will give me that look like, yeah, I get it. You're the chaplain. You're supposed to tell me. I have to go to church. But this isn't just a worship service. We come here to worship together because it's good for our soul, it's good for our hearts, it's good for our lives to be centered on the person of Jesus. This is more than just a worship service. This is family. This is Christian community. You need people. I heard a testimony recently of someone who got saved in their older years in life. They joined a church and they eventually got involved in a small group. And it took a few months, 4 months or so, and then They were meeting with their small group and they just stopped the group flat out. And they're like, wait, I just realized you all have to love me. And they just sat in that, like, you have to love me. And the rest of the group members smiled, laughed a little bit and said, yeah, and you have to love us too. Being a part of Christian community, it's a radical thing. It's a beautiful thing. And it's something the world 100% can't offer. And what's beautiful about it, what Jesus does in this passage in Matthew 36, it just keeps blowing the stereotypes right out of the water. See, Jesus didn't just invite a few people to come with him. He was actually vulnerable with those people as well. It's not just that Jesus wanted to be with others, it's what he shared with them. Verse 38, then he said to them, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch. Jesus lets them in to what he's feeling, deep emotion. And I can't help but think that as part of Christian community, we have a better identity to offer. An identity that's not wrapped up in stereotypes that the world likes to offer. I think the world has spent a lot of time trying to completely flatten out the differences between men and women. And some of those differences need to be flattened out, but not all of them. See, when you try to flatten out the differences between men and women completely, and you leave no difference between them, all that's left are caricatures and stereotypes. Excuse me. And what the world won't admit, when you consider the stereotypes and caricatures that we're left with, they ruin and rip apart relationship. There's just nothing left. I'll give you a few of them. Here are some stereotypes. The world wants us to believe that real men are just a bunch of beefcakes who have no emotions. They're just steady. They never feel anything. They're always rising above the emotions. They never really let them get to them. They never feel anything really deep. The culture would have us believe that women must be self-absorbed in their image or only valued by their looks. They're always pushed toward the middle. Women always have to find the middle in every single category if they want to be accepted. Not too dumb, not too smart. Not too funny, not too dry. Not too athletic, not too clumsy. Not too flashy, not too boring. Not too loud, not too quiet. See, to be an image bearer of God, to see my identity grounded in Jesus means that I'm not bound by any stereotype. It also means that the differences we see between men and women, they reflect the beauty of God together. This Christian community, this group of people, us, it is so beautiful and it's an extension of Jesus. The culture and world wants us to believe that real men are big and macho and numbed out. And I'm here to tell you that the only perfect man ever to live was described as gentle and lowly. He was described as someone who wouldn't even bruise a reed. And he's willing to show deep emotion with his disciples. And I think that is a beautiful example for us to follow in this morning. Jesus in Matthew 26 puts his humanity on full display. And by doing so, he shows us something more beautiful. Jesus wanted his closest friends when he was most sorrowful. And he wanted to share it with them. And the tough part of this passage is that when he came back to check on them, he did find them sleeping. I do want to talk about that for at least a few minutes. Verses 40 and 43. Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. Could you men not keep watch with me for 1 hour? He asked Peter. You can hear the disappointment in his voice. When he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. And it was late at night, at least that's the general understanding, that this was pretty late at night in the garden. And yet Jesus is being let down in this moment. And I know what some of you are thinking out there. You're relating in some way to this situation. So here's what I would say. Some of you are asleep. Some of you have had others come to you and ask for help, and you have fallen asleep on them. My encouragement to you is to own that. That part of Christian community is even if you mess up, to keep going back and try to support them as best you can. To recognize the people around you that need your support, that need your help, that need you to show the beauty of Christ to them in this community. Have eyes to see, press in with one another. We need each other. Some of you are asleep. And some of you have found your friends sleeping. Some of you, when you hear me describe Christian community, you can't help but think, yeah, Brent, but all I've been is hurt by the Christian community. These people, they say they love me, they say they care about me, I hear about it all the time from stage, but no one's really showing up. When I ask for help, it's not there. You've been hurt. And Jesus, I think, is disappointed. He points out to them, could you not keep watch with me? It's not as if he doesn't say something. And they continue to fail him. From other gospel accounts, we see that some of them chose violence in response to the people showing up in the garden to take Jesus, something he didn't condone. After that, they desert him and leave him. They deny knowing him. No one vouches for him or speaks up. And again, I have to pause and say, shame on us if there are people here who are feeling like no one cares about them, who feel alone. That should not be a mark of this community. But what I want you to see is that Jesus doesn't let the disciples' failure be the final mark of their story. It is not the final word. It is not the way he allows their story to end together. I'm going to take us to John chapter 20 and verse 19. This is a scene that happens right after the resurrection where Jesus shows up with his disciples. John chapter 20 and verse 19, it says this. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors being locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. So put yourself in the disciples' shoes here for a moment. They've watched Jesus die. They feel scared. They're thinking the next cross is for them, that they're next, that they're going to be sought out, arrested, beaten, killed. Fear of the Jews, that's what the text says. And in that moment, that feeling of fear, you have the door locked so no one can get in. Jesus shows up and steps into the room. What do you think they're thinking in that moment? My guess is maybe a couple of different things. A generous assumption would be that they're thinking, he really is the Messiah. He is exactly who he told us he is. And the other half of my brain thinks they might be thinking, oh crap. Even more fear. What is he going to say? What is he going to do? I thought I was afraid of the Jews. Now I'm afraid of Jesus. What? And Jesus, in that moment, he could have just heaped judgment on top of them. Jesus could have said, well, y'all really screwed that one up, didn't you? He could have said, anyone have anything to say for themselves? Anyone have an apology for me? Peter, you want to deny me now? He could have had words that were just steeped in judgment and sarcasm and all the other things that we might think he could say. You see what his first words are? Peace be with you. It's a friendly greeting from Jesus. The first time he's seeing them after they have let him down. His words are drenched, not in judgment, but in forgiveness. He does not allow their failure to be the final part of their story. And I just have to tell you, if you've experienced failure in the church, in this Christian community, and you will at some level, don't let it be the last part of that story. Jesus models for us what forgiveness looks like within Christian community. Okay, so some of you, I have to continue to say, some of you have too many expectations for this community. I counsel some people who are in this place where every time I meet with them, it's just five more reasons how the church has let them down or how the people around them keep letting them down and no one keeps showing up. It's just endless. It just keeps flowing out of them. Just all this frustration. And when I think about that, I think about the quote from Dietrich Bonhoeffer who said this, the person who loves their dream of community will destroy community. But the person who loves those around them will create community. Authentic Christian community is grounded not in idealism or perfection, but in selfless love and mutual service. And that community is a divine gift, not a human achievement, that we must embrace one another as we are, not as we wish others to be. Still, some of you are just completely neglecting and ignoring this Christian community. You have not invested in. This has become just a place where you come for a worship service and then you just get out of here. And I would encourage you to know, first, that we need you and you need us. We're in this together. So I'll just gently encourage you to consider MP groups or some way of building community within this group, to get to know one another and to support each other in a big way. Christian community is a beautiful thing, and it's something that we can take for granted so easily. And the beauty in Jesus' example is it just puts it on display how important it is for us. All right, I need to keep going. All right, Christian community, the beauty of that. The second thing I see in Jesus' example is that he prayed. When he is facing, again, this difficulty, this suffering, this pain, he immediately goes to prayer. Verse 39, going a little farther, he fell to his face to the ground and prayed. My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will. He prayed. And he's in a rough state. Other gospel accounts tell us that at this point, Jesus is sweating blood. He is so stressed. He's feeling the weight of what is to come so much that the capillaries in his forehead have begun to burst and blood is flowing down to the ground off his forehead. And so he decides to pray. And it's just important to note what he didn't do. He didn't sit and scheme and try to figure out a way out of it and just run through every scenario endlessly until he could find a way out. He didn't decide to just complain endlessly and find everyone who would listen to him and just constantly complain about it. He didn't stop and make an Instagram post about it. His first thoughts were to go to prayer. And as we face challenges on a weekly basis, is your first thought to go to prayer, to bring it before the Lord of the universe? And Jesus doesn't do it just once. He does it multiple times. His persistence in prayer, it's a beautiful example for us. We had a professor at Grace that used to say that prayerlessness is a declaration of independence from God. Jesus, when facing suffering and pain, more suffering and pain than we could possibly imagine, he went to prayer. And thirdly, it's not just that he prayed, it's what he prayed. What he prays is of great importance to us. And when I read Jesus' words in Matthew 26, I actually think he gave us a version of lament. That's the type of prayer that he's offering up. One author talks about the four aspects of a lament. There's a turn, choosing to direct our pain toward God in prayer. There's a complaint or an expression of our grief. There's a request or an ask of God. And most importantly, it ends with an affirmation of our belief in God's goodness and sovereignty despite our circumstances. It ends with a statement of trust. And that's how Jesus ends his prayer. Verse 39 again. If it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will. And Brent's paraphrase, my paraphrase of that last sentence, that last phrase there would be, I trust you. If this cup can pass, if there's any other way, God, if there's any other way possible to move forward, but if not, I trust you. See, trust is taking something that's precious to me and making it vulnerable to the actions of another. It would be like if I asked you to babysit my son, Rocco. I'm taking something that's very precious to me and making it vulnerable to you. Jesus is praying a prayer of trust. And oftentimes when we think about trust in the Christian life, we only think about it as this once and for all thing, but trust is an everyday thing when it comes to Jesus. The most important question that you could continue to ask yourself in the Christian life is, what does it actually look like to trust Jesus in this situation, in this day, in this job, in this relationship, in this family, with this money, you name it. What does it look like to trust Jesus in that area? And Jesus is looking to trust God in facing the cup of wrath, God's eternal cup of wrath. It's an Old Testament reference. See, in the priority of Jesus' fear or difficulty here, I don't think death is at the top of it. I think it's facing the weight of drinking the cup of wrath that God would pour out on him. It's not the wrath of the Romans or the Jewish leaders. It's God's eternal wrath. And he says, God, if there's any other way, but if not, I'm trusting you. I'm trusting you to see me through. And the truth is that sometimes God says no. And we can be angry with God. But sometimes God says no, it's the best thing that could ever happen to us. But seeing that takes trust. See, God promises not to keep us from pain, but to see us through pain. Because God has something more powerful than the pain we face. It's his faithfulness. And his faithfulness leads to our eventual resurrection. It leads to Jesus' eventual resurrection and ours as well. One author says it this way, resurrection means that the worst thing is never the last thing. Jesus provides to us a beautiful example. As I've thought a lot about trust and Jesus in this passage, I'm struck with the fact that Jesus knows exactly what it means to trust God in the midst of pain. When he says, trust me above all else, when you're faced with difficulty, when things aren't going the way that you want them to, when you're faced with real loss coming in your future, and he says, trust me that I'm faithful and I will see you through, he knows exactly what it's like to be in that moment. See how beautiful his example is to us? When he calls you to trust him, he's calling you to walk only where he has already been. He knows exactly what it's like to trust God in the most difficult of moments. Jesus is facing the worst pain and suffering possible. And he provides us with a beautiful example of faithfulness. Inviting others in, being vulnerable with them, offering up prayer, and not just prayer, but a prayer of trust. In just a minute, we're going to take communion together as a Christian community, as a family together. And I can't help but see Jesus' example here in Matthew 26 in this passage played out in us taking communion together. Communion is a celebration of our community, of our connection, of our relationship with each other that is found in Jesus. We partake of communion with reflection and prayer. And third, it is a declaration of all of our trust in Christ's sacrifice on our behalf. Those three examples show up so clearly when we take communion together. Right now we're gonna have a time of reflection. Again, we approach communion with reflection and prayer. So I'm gonna give you a time of silence to pray before the Lord. I'd invite you to acknowledge the ways in which you have failed, rebelled, sinned against God, to ask for forgiveness. I would also ask you to remember the beautiful example of Jesus, how wonderful it is to be in this community. That communion is also a celebration of what Jesus offers to us and what we get to live in week in and week out in this group. So to remember how great it is that Jesus sacrificed himself on our behalf. And to spend some time before the Lord, thanking him for who he is and for what he's done in your life. So let's take a time of reflection, and then after a little bit, Tyler will come out and lead us in communion. Let's go to a time of reflection.
Thanks so much for tuning in to today's message. We would love to personally invite you to one of our Sunday services at 9 or 10:45 a.m. in the Performing Arts Center at Warsaw Community High School at 1 Tiger Lane in Warsaw, Indiana. If you've enjoyed this podcast, please make sure to subscribe and connect with us on social media by following Mission Point CC. You can also contribute to what God is doing through Mission Point. Simply visit missionpoint.net/give and give a gift today. Thanks again for joining us. Have a great week.